I don't know how to do a triple sow cow. Or what is a triple sow cow? They say things I have no clue what they're talking about. He's going to do a reverse Lutzer. I'm like, a Lutzer? What's a reverse Lutzer? It's like the most frustrating thing to watch. And then, like, if someone falls, it's good on sometimes. And then if people fall, it's bad. It just depends on, like, where you're at, like, when you win. You know what I mean? And if it's your, if the people are still clapping and you fall, it's still a plus. You know what I mean? It's the most frustrating sport ever, dude. For sure. Do you guys watch the Jamaican bobsled team do it this year? That was cool. I know. Can you believe it, dude? Guys from Africa doing bobsledding? That's pretty amazing. Let's see. What other Winter Olympic sports were cool that I watched? I love the skiing. I like slalom. I like all the skiing. I like how they jump in the air and they do a billion flips and they land. That's amazing to me, you know?
Curling?
Oh, dude, what is curling?
Dude, all the yelling is great.
Dude, they're all, ha, ha, ha. It's like, oh, gosh.
That's not fair.
Is that the broom? Yeah, that's the broom, dude. It's like you get out a broom and you're like, oh. And then someone's screaming. You have a screamer, a designated screamer on your team. I mean, what a cool sport. Can you just be the screamer for me, please? Sure. Okay, here's your Olympic outfit. You're in the Olympics. What do? I yell at this disc. I mean, it's crazy.
They took away baseball, wrestling.
Well, that's for... Well, that did they take trampoline jumping? But not for the Winter Olympics. I mean, they don't have trampoline for winter or the baseball for winter. But, yeah, well, let's see. Is there anything else that I thought was pretty special during the Olympics? Let's not talk about the hockey. What? Speed skating was very cool. Chicks with the hugest quads you have ever seen on the earth. Did you watch those? Dude, those girls were just like, goo-goo. And it's weird because their upper bodies were like normal. It's such a trip because their upper bodies are so normal. They get to their butt and it just starts getting a little bigger. But when it gets to that quad, it just goes, and then it comes back to the calf. You know what I mean? But the quad is huge in those people. And the amount of blood flow in that part of their body has just got to be amazing, you know, to do that, dude. I don't know about skating on those big old long skates, so that doesn't look too fun for me. You know, for a hockey, me being a hockey guy, you know, that's a little long. That was cool. Was there anything else that you guys saw that was pretty cool about the Olympics? That's what we just talked about. Those were chicks with big quads. Snowboarding? I didn't see any of the snowboarding this year. For some reason, it wasn't on when I was doing my thing. Was it? Was it good? Yeah. I missed all that. I missed the freestyle.
There was a speed skier from a man who lived in this country that never did speed skiing before, and he was one of the first participants, and he fell, and every other nation helped him out.
Really? At the finish line, he bailed, and everybody came to his rescue?
All the nations came and picked
him up. Really? That's awesome.
There's a youth pastor that's like a snowboarder or a skier or something.
Huh. In the Olympics?
Yeah.
Wow. That's awesome. Man, that's great. Yeah. Is there any Bible passages that come to your brain when you think of the Olympics? Okay, bodily exercise profits little. Okay. What does that mean, my beautiful wife? Okay, bodily exercise profits little. That's in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. Run the race with endurance, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is that? Is that 9? At the end of 9? Run the race with endurance. Don't you know that all who run, only one receive the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, receive it, right? Paul actually had in mind, Paul the Apostle, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, actually had in mind the Olympics. Isn't that a trip? I know. In your Bible, he wrote those passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, thinking of the Olympic Games, games during the Roman Colosseum times, you know. So if you will, the early Olympic stuff, you know, which is kind of interesting, you know. It's kind of neat. That's right. Disciplining his body. He says he fights as though he doesn't beat the air like a boxer. He actually wants to make a connection and smack someone in the face. But he doesn't really mean he wants to hit someone in the face, guys. He's saying that he wants to just discipline his life. He wants to discipline his body in a way where he doesn't fall into sin. And so, like the Olympian who is so disciplined in their skill, as a Christian, we want to be very disciplined, you know, in how we live and think through things and go, is this right? Is it not right? How does this shine itself? Blah, 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 blah. You know, we go through these gyrations. We're not going to be on such cool, practical things today. You know, those are the Olympics and how to run the Christian life is all cool stuff. But today we actually are going through a little bit of a history lesson. And as you guys know, we're in the book of 2 Kings. And we're kind of in the area of 2 Kings, to be specific, chapter 17. So we're getting through the book. But I don't know how many of you guys really know what we're talking about when it comes to the history of Israel. I mean, we're going through it biblically, verse by verse and book by book, and we're in 2 Kings. So this is, let me just start here. I want to make sure that's recording. In your Bibles, you have, if you look at the very beginning of your, I don't know what, if you guys have your own Bibles with you or not, but maybe the ones you're using do have it. But if you go to the beginning, it should have like a table like of contents of the books of the Bible. I don't know if you guys have that. But it'll have like what categories the books are in. For instance, the books of the law. If you look at your table of contents at the very beginning of your Bible, it'll say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and it might say the books of the law. And then you'll see another section called poetry. And then another section of your table of contents called history. Now, not all Bibles do that. Some of you guys are shaking your head like, it's not in there. and that's okay. But in a lot of Bibles, that's how they break up the books of the Old Testament, according to their kind of like, there's like a main subject over books of the Bible. So you have the books of the law, the first five books. You have poetry, which is where books like Song of Solomon that we went through, the Psalms, books like that that are considered poetry, wisdom literature, and which is the Proverbs. But then you have historical books like the Book of Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles that talk about the history of the people of Israel. This is considered historical, and that's why we're talking about a lot of history. We're at a time in the history of Israel in this book where we are mentioning the Assyrian Empire a lot. So I want to go through these slides. I pulled them. I put them on our Facebook account last night, but I'll pull them up now and we'll kind of go over some of these about the Assyrian Empire. Because you had Israel, and if you bring up the map, we'll kind of go through some of this. Oh, is it already up? Okay. Let me look at what we got. Okay. You guys see Jerusalem, right? There. Jerusalem's in Israel. You guys all got that? And Samaria is also in Israel. When you start getting up into Damascus, Damascus is not in Israel. Damascus is out of Israel. And these are actually the conquests or the campaigns of the Assyrian Empire. Now, if you scroll through this, Chris. We're going to get to some of the slides that I want you to see. That's a good one. This is the Assyrian Empire in green. And so you can see how large their territory was. When Chris did his study on the book of Jonah, you can see Nineveh, their capital, was kind of, you guys see that up at the top a little bit in the green? It's right below the word crescent. Nineveh's right there. Now, if you go south of that, if you go south a little bit and to the right a little bit, to the east, you'll see Babylon. You'll want to remember that because the Babylonian Empire is going to be one of the greatest empires and will take over the Assyrian Empire. Now, again, the Assyrian Empire has influenced you and me considerably in math, Babylonian Empire, in our calendars. The Assyrians invented the wheel. Jesus spoke in Assyrian. He spoke Aramaic. That was their main language of communication in those days. So the Assyrian people have a really influence on your life, whether you know it or not. Bethany, you're wearing glasses. Glasses were invented by the Assyrians. So you should thank them. Thank you, Assyrians. So many things are invented by them. There's actually probably 4 million Assyrians alive today. They do not have a homeland. So today, Assyria would be known as parts of Turkey, parts of Iran, mostly Iraq, and parts of Syria. That would be all. So if today, if you looked at the map, you would go, those things, you know, that's where the Assyrians would be. There's still Assyrians in some of these areas. There's a lot, actually, of Assyrians still in northern Iraq. But there's a lot of Assyrians, too, in the United States, which is interesting, you know. So that's the Assyrian Empire. Let's scroll through this again. The Assyrians have a lot of, there's a lot of archaeological finds from the Assyrian Empire. And these guys were known as very bloody warriors. And they were known for their kind of modern technology and warfare. It's kind of cool to study the enemy, you know what I mean? In a biblical way. Meaning if you don't know the enemy of your soul, it's going to be hard to win, you know, victory in your life over sinful behavior. You have to kind of know the enemy. And today we definitely are going to know the enemy, the Assyrian enemy, the enemies of Israel, really good. You know, even though we have different enemies, it's a good kind of relation. This is another picture of the Assyrian Empire. And this, if you look at the dates here, it's kind of cool. They're color-coded by date. The dark green, that little patch of Nineveh at the top, that's from 1800 to 1600 before Christ. Now, that's not what we're in right now. In 2 Kings, that's way before where we're at. But that's where that's kind of how they started. In the book of Genesis, they started from a guy named Asher, which if you can look, I don't know if you could see, A-S-H-U-R. Can you guys see that? It's right by the dark green, right by where the arrow is. But that was the kind of the, most people believe, the father of the Assyrian people. And anyway, it was right there along the Tigris River. You know, a lot of people believe the Garden of Eden is around these areas. So from the book of Genesis. Anyway, what's cool is in the lighter green, it's 1244 to 1208 BC. So you see that they grew. And then from the era that we're in, the 699 to 627 BC, is the lighter green area. So you can see how their domination kind of went on and on and continued for quite some time. Okay, we can go on to the next one. And this is just to help you, again, look at the maps and understand where these main players of biblical history are. Judah, where Jerusalem is in Judah, the Assyrian Empire from the north, Babylon from the south, and Egypt from the southwest. Okay? So those are things. I was telling you guys that Assyrian Empire was known to be violent. They would cut off the heads of their people, stack them up, or their enemies stack them up. They would do whatever it took to make people very afraid of them in all kinds of ways. And they use these kind of scare tactics all the time. One of their kings was named Tiglath-Pileser. That's an interesting name. Tiglath-Pileser. And he did the first campaign against Israel. And he went up against northern Israel. And I'll show you kind of where. Let's go through this and keep going. That's supposedly a picture of Tiglath if you go back. Nice. I mean, how would you like hanging out with someone with hair and beards like that? Totally, dude. People back then, dude, just looked awesome. That's all there is to it, dude. You know what I mean? I mean, we look so plain today. You know, I bet you they look at the guys with the most tattoos and earrings and nose rings, and they probably look at them and go, God, that's so plain. You know what I mean? Because they're just, I mean, they're done up in all these beads and their whole faces and their hair. It's just, and then they would have a flower pot on their head, which the band Devo took that over. No, I'm just joking. Never mind. We know what that is. Anyway, go on. Okay, here's a cool one. Now, the Assyrian Empire went into first, the guy named Tiglath, Pileser went into, see where it says Damascus? He went into there and he basically took that whole region. And this was around, let's see, what's the date? 745 to 727 before Christ. The only thing he left was, see where Samaria is at? That was the capital of northern Israel. And he left that one, that place there. So what we've been going over a lot in this, all this, these books and these kings and stuff like that, of the northern tribes where Samaria was the capital, this Tiglath-Pileser came in and pretty much took all the northern kingdom. And so the northern kingdom was pretty much just Samaria and some other little places that were left for northern Israel. And so northern Israel became a place of extreme kind of differences, meaning people in Israel, some people were for Assyria, some people were against the Assyrians. And so it created a situation where kings were getting assassinated all the time. So if a king came in and he was against Assyria, and the people who were for Assyria would come and assassinate him. Then the next king would get on the throne, and then he would be, against Assyria. But the people that were for Assyria, it would be the opposite, you know, and then he would get assassinated. You know, they just were in a lose-lose situation. Their whole kingdom was being taken over. What's interesting to note is that we live in an area called the United States, and it was taken over, right? Yeah. Isn't that weird? That we, in a sense, are like what? No, in a sense, we're like Assyria. Isn't that weird? We live in a country, and some people would call the United States an empire. You know, some historians, whether you read Howard Zinn or other people, they quote, or they talk about the United States being not a United States of America, but they call it an empire of the nations, like Assyria, like Babylon, and things like that. And at some point, the United States came in, obviously, and slowly took over land, territory, right? You guys have studied that in your schooling. You never thought, though, that, you know, that you guys, you never really associated you guys with Assyrians, right? You never thought, like, wow, we're like an empire. But it's kind of interesting. It's kind of scary to think that, man, dude, we're kind of like that. You know, that's kind of weird. We started off so small, and all of a sudden we took over people? And have we, what have we done to the nations that were here before us? What?
We killed them and put them in slavery.
Okay, we killed a lot of them. We put them in slavery. And we, still today, what have we, where are some of them? Okay, reservations. Now, this is an important thing to understand, and it's kind of a little similar to the Assyrian people, too. The Assyrians, what they did was they ended up deporting people into, see where it says Medes? Over on the right, they ended up taking, let me figure out, at one point, they ended up taking, let's see, a percentage. It doesn't say exactly. Well, one of them says 27,000 Jews of one city they took over into these areas, like where the Medes are. And there's a place called Cata, C-A-T-A-H, there. And what they did is they spreaded these people out. They took them out of Israel. And they put them, and the Assyrian people put them throughout their empire. And they deported them. And what the Assyrians did is they took people that lived in the Arabian area, Babylonian Empire, all those areas, and they actually imported those people into northern Israel. Now, there's findings. What's cool is you find in history, we have like findings that actually prove this time of history in your Bible. And I want you to bring up, if you can bring up the Chrome, Google Chrome, the whosoever page for the students, and move that over. Yeah, move that over. There's two things I brought up. One of them is Sennacherib's annals. You got to watch how you say annals. Bring that up. Yeah, totally. You say that one wrong and you're like, yikes. Right? Now, the annals of Sennacherib is there on the right. There are these prisms. Isn't that cool? And they have writings on them of the time of King Sennacherib. Now, Sennacherib was the king in the 14th year of Hezekiah. We're not going to get to Hezekiah today. Peter will, the second service. And the Assyrians actually went up against Hezekiah, who was king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And Sennacherib went up against him to take Judah after already the northern kingdom was taken. And it didn't work. There was an incredible, miraculous defeat of the Assyrian army. But what's interesting is on the prism, the quote, some of the quotes from that say this. As for Hezekiah the Jew, now this is what's written on these prisms. It says, he did not submit to my yoke. I laid siege to 46 of his strong cities, walled forts to the countless small villages in their vicinity, and conquered them by means of well-stamped earth ramps and battering rams brought near to the walls combined with the attack by foot soldiers, using mines, breaches, as well as sapper work. I drove out 20,150 people, young and old, male and female, horses, mules, donkeys, camels, big and small cattle beyond counting, and considered them booty. Himself I made a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence, like a bird in a cage. Kind of cool, huh? Sounds like Lord of the Rings, huh? They are coming. The end is near. Totally. You can see where J.R. Tolkien got all of his stuff, man. When you go through this part of the history of the Bible, J.R. Tolkien, the writer of The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, basically just took all this stuff and just wrote it himself in a, you know, fairy tale kind of form with a lot of biblical themes and stuff, because being a Christian, he was. So Sennacherib's, you know, that's something that they find. So this backs up proof of your Bible during these days, during this time. So it's like whenever someone says to you, hey, the Bible's just made up, it's just a fairy tale, or you yourselves go, I don't know if I could trust the Bible. Is there really a God? Is there really a Bible, you know, that's really special? And things like that. You should be able to look at these things that we're talking about today and go, man, dude, the Bible is so rooted in history to write history. And there's findings on this stuff. It's so cool. Go to the next one, Chris, on the student page. I also put Shalmaneser's, say that 100 times, Shalmaneser the third. They found this of him. And there's a quote on those that says that I, Sargon, who is actually the king after Shalmaneser, he besieged and conquered Samaria, led away the booty, 27,290 inhabitants. I installed over those remaining an officer of mine and imposed upon them the tribute of the former king. So basically, we get, you know, just I wanted you guys to see these things so you see there's real things in the real world, you know, that back up your Bible and what we're going through now. So pretty cool, huh? Okay, I think that's all I have for you guys today on the history lesson. Are you guys pretty clear with everything now, with the Assyrian Empire? And okay, let's get into the chapter then. Chapter 17. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, we thank you that your word is true. And you say every bit of your word is God-breathed. And so speak to us, we pray, through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, chapter 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria. And he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up and attacked Hoshea, and he, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him tribute. You guys know what that means? Shalmaneser put him basically on the throne, in a sense. So the people that were assassinated before Hoshea are taken out, or, you know, all the calamity. This Hoshea guy was put in there and used by the king of Assyria. So it says, but the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to So, which is a place, to a person, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah, in Gozan, and Harbor River, in the towns of the Medes. Okay, so I showed you guys those things, right? Showed you where the Medes were. So he deports the people. Now, what's interesting for you guys that are really Bible students, man, you guys are really just into the Bible, man, and you know, you study it a lot. You might have heard of a term called the 10 Lost Tribes of Israel. Some people have believed that the 10 northern tribes of Israel, when they were deported, somehow, like, all of them were deported. But that's not true. If you look at some of these clay tablets of the Assyrian historical documents, they only deported a very small number of people. They left most of all Israel in Israel. And the reason why was to tend to all their crops and the needs of the land, and and kind of the way things were working. So they left a lot of people in the land. So my point to you Bible students is that when people use the 10 lost tribes, it's a little bit mistaken. You know, people have taken that term a little too far, you know, or I would say a lot too far, you know. I won't get into all that, but just that's a side note. So anyway, in verse 7, it says, all this took place. Now, this is the reason why this is happening. And this is what's so important for us today. This is all happening because Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. Stop there. They missed the mark. Sin, the term sin is an archery term. How many of you guys have shot a bow and an arrow, man? I have, you know. I got a little 40-pounder bow at my house. In case someone breaks into my house, bam, right through their neck. It's going to be awesome. And they'll be like, oh, and I'll be like, oh, dude, that was awesome. No, I'm just joking. If someone breaks into my house, it's good. I'm getting my hockey stick out, dude. That's what I'm getting. I'll be like, oh, behind the door. Whack. You know what I mean? Because I don't have a gun. I'm a pacifist, man. I don't even have guns. No, I'm not a pacifist. But you guys are like, oh, man, I'm not listening to this guy anymore. No, but I don't have a gun, you know. I'm from California. We're all liberal there. We don't, a lot of us, either you're a gangbanger and you have a ton of guns, or you're a liberal and you don't have guns. But I grew up not having any guns, so I don't even know how to shoot a gun. I really don't. Isn't that crazy? I don't know how to shoot a gun. You know, some of you guys are like, that's nuts. When I moved to Tucson, it was crazy. You guys were nuts, man. I went into this guy Bud Steffen's car, and he had guns in his car. And I remember getting in his car, and I'm like, God, where am I? You know? And he's like, hey, dude, you want to go shooting guns with me? And I'm like, really? And he's like, yeah, Pastor Scott's coming. And I'm like, really? And he's like, yeah, so we went out. Me, Pastor Scott, Bud Steffens, and Keith Moody went and shot AK-47s and these other guns. First gun I ever shot, I'm like, I'm just like, oh, what am I doing? You're out in the sticks of the desert. It was crazy, man. I was like, Tucson is definitely an interesting place. But archery, man, if you've ever tried to shoot a bow, if I brought in the bow and arrow that we have at the house, it's only a 40-pound bow, so you can cock it pretty easy. But if you do, and you pull back, I guarantee, dude, you guys are going to be all over the board with shooting. It'll be like, you know what I mean? Because you have to be used to how it goes and how you hold the thing and how your arm is. And you're going to either that, or you're going to get these killer, like, the bow is going to snap on you when you release, huh? Yeah. And it's going to you're going to be like, oh, man, dude, what the heck was that? And it's going to be the actual bow line when you released it. You released it, and it's going to actually snap your wrist. And, yeah, it's not fun.
Yeah.
Yeah, because a 75-pound bow, if he brought in a 75-pounder, some of you are not going to even cock that thing. You guys will be like, oh. You know what I mean? You guys will be trying to pull that thing. If you get it to a certain place, it'll go easy. Yeah, but a lot of you guys will be like, oh, ah. It'll be funny. But when that thing locks and it's loaded, man. Anyway, a lot of us would shoot and we miss the mark. And so God's word to Israel is that you did miss the mark. You missed the mark of me. I told you something. I told you that I'm holy. That you have to honor me. You have to honor the land that you're in. And if you defile even the land you're in, I will vomit you out of the land. I will bleh you out of the land. You'll be gone. He told the people of Israel, you're not to sell the land. The land is precious. It's mine. You're not to defile it, to do idolatry in it, nothing like that. You're not to worship the other nations' gods as you do Yahweh. You're not to serve other gods. You're not to do all these things. So they sinned. They missed the mark. They pulled back the bow. They released the arrow. And Israel, missed. And so God says it's because of that, you know. Have you ever heard people like kind of blame God for their sin or blame God for like the situations in their life? Like, man, dude, God just, if there's really a God, that wouldn't have happened. If there's a really a God, blah, blah, blah. You know, and they kind of get on this bragging God type of thing. But you know what? What they fail to remember is that they've pulled back the bow too. And that the consequences of sin is death. The Bible teaches that, that we die because we sin. We miss the mark. And so it's sad to me when someone who has been given life by God, and then their mom dies, their dad dies, their grandma dies, their grandfather dies, their sister dies, their brother dies, and they start blaming God for those things. If there really was a God, that wouldn't have happened to my grandmother. Well, your grandmother missed the mark. I mean, we love her. Good grandma. But she's a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. And so death is going to happen, you know. So it says here that the reason why Israel was going to be taken captive is because of their sin. Okay, so they are reaping what they sowed, Zach. You know what I mean? Have you guys ever done that? You've reaped what you sowed. You know, anger. Kept getting angry and angry and angry and angry. And what's the fruit of getting angry all the time? What's the fruit of it? Hatred, right? All these things like that. So this is what's happening with them. Now he gets into specifics. God's specific, and he wants to really get to them and say, hey, I want you guys to understand exactly what's gone wrong. Now, they sinned against the Lord their God who had brought them up out of Egypt. Remember that? Moses, the whole thing with Moses, brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Under the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, they worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations. So the first commandment is what, Winter? Or summer, sorry. I was always on the flip side of the seasons. What's the first commandment? I like winter, though. Okay. You shall love the Lord your God with all your what? And strength, right? Yeah, that's cool. Okay, now they worshipped other gods. Okay, so did they love the Lord their God with everything? No, they didn't. They loved other gods with everything. Now check this out. Verse 8 says they not only did they follow other gods, they did not love their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, but they followed the practices of the nations. Let me ask you, do you follow the practices of the nations? That's kind of a convicting kind of statement. Do you follow the practices of the nations? Are you living in a way that the other nations say is okay when the Bible does not say it's okay? That's a conviction. There's no doubt about it. And that's what God got them on too, is not only did you worship other gods, but you actually followed their practices. So you not only called on their name, but you started following them and doing what they do. I mean, we can give a whole sermon on that, of how we fall into those things where we do the practices of the other nations. We think that we should act in that way, like our dating relationships or whatever they are, that they should be. We act like the nations around us instead of acting in a godly way that God tells us to act and tells us to behave in. And what we do is we end up saying, instead of God's way is the right way, we start saying whose way is the right way? Our way is the right way. And we try to justify our own ways. Then who becomes our God if that's really the case? If we try to justify our own actions, we become a God. That's right. We start worshiping who? Us. Isn't that crazy? Our own ideas. Right? And so God says, no longer am I your judge. You have made me not your judge anymore. You now are being judged by your own actions, you know, by your own thoughts and your own wisdom. In verse 9, it says, the Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. Isn't that another crazy thing? Secretly did things. For us that have been involved with sexual immorality like myself for a long period of time, man, this sounds a lot like what we've done. This is very crazy, right? Secretly sinning. I mean, today we secretly sin all the time. Isn't that crazy? I mean, today more than any other time probably in history, because you can now, you know, have everything, the world before you in a flash through the internet, you know? So it's like you can see things, you can partake of things. Do you know what's weird? Check this out. The evolution of sexual immorality. There used to be a time where the only time you would see someone nude is if you had to go out of your house and you had to travel some time, you know, somewhere, probably out in the boondocks someplace, to actually see something perverted. And you had to pay money to do it. It took time, effort, money. It was a cost. It was a sacrifice to be a pervert. To be a pervert was hard work. You know what I mean? I mean, you really had to put your mind into it. Dude, I want to be a pervert. Honey, I'll be back tomorrow because I'm taking the cow and the donkey and we're going on a trip. And they would travel. And you see this in the Old Testament with Judah. How he travels and he finds a place where prostitutes were known to be. There's a place in the United States, in Nevada, became a very big place in this country. What is it? What? Las Vegas. Right? Las Vegas was used to be... Have you ever seen old pictures of Las Vegas? What was it? It was just a road with places. That was it. Just like this strip. Sunset Boulevard. Or whatever. Yeah, I think that's might have what it's called. I don't know what it's called, actually. But it might be Flamingo Boulevard. But anyway, it's just this one place. But then now it's a city and everything like that. People would have to drive out there and everything like that. But isn't that crazy that today we live in a time and age where it doesn't cost you anything to be a perv? Nothing. You can just be online. Isn't that crazy? Secretly. No one see you at all. And you can just be perving the whole time. You can just be creeper. You're just a creeper. You're looking at nudie things all the time. And you're just like, wow. 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 Next image. Next one. 2 hours later, I need a drink of water. I got to get up and take a break. Delete my browsing history. Make sure no one sees it. Just perving. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't take any money. Nothing. Just go in your room now. And God says to the people of Israel, because you secretly did things against me. You secretly did it. You thought you were hiding it from me. Now, are you really hiding anything from God, right? No. So, God gets them on it. It's kind of crazy. It says, from watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. Now, from watchtower to fortified city just means all over the place, from every city to city. The idea is from city to city. From city to city, man, you had porn. God says, everywhere, man, every city you had, you built a high place. See, pornography is nothing new. Porn has been around forever. And all of our descendants were involved in it. All of the non-Jewish countries were involved in porn. All of us. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's hard to think of your great-great-great-great-great-grandmother involved in that stuff. You're like, I don't know if I want to see that. You know what I mean? But they all got it crazy with their gods. And what Israel did, the big sin with Israel, is that they adopted all these sexual perversions of worshiping God, of making it a means to worship God. Sex became a means to draw close to God, meaning not between husband and wife, the two becoming one flesh in holy matrimony, but as much sex as you want to draw close to God. That's how they interpreted that. That's how they went into these kind of ways of worship. So they built these high places. Now, high places had, it says in verse 10, they had sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill under the spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things and provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all the prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law, that I may command you fathers, your fathers to obey, and that I deliver to you through my servants the prophets." Okay. So he says, you guys got caught up in all this false worship. You guys engaged in this loose sexuality behavior. You had these Asherah poles, which were like wooden poles with the goddess Asherah. Asherah, for you history buffs, was just like another version of the Babylonian goddess Sumeria. And her name changed over years. Aphrodite is another form of Asherah. Have you ever heard of Aphrodite? Yeah? Or have you ever heard of the goddess Diana? The goddess Diana is another form of Asherah. It's the god of fertility, the goddess of fertility. And so they would make these poles on these high places, and they would go there and engage in worshiping her through sexual prostitution, basically, of themselves. But I want you to get this out of this chapter, too. God did something when the people were going down a wrong path. What did he do? Out of love and grace. God loves us so much. What did he do? Did he just let them go? Just, man, you guys are screwing up. Later. You know what I mean? And what did he do? It says what he did. I'll give you a hint. Amos. He sent a farmer dude named Amos, tree picker, to go scream at him a little bit, right? To say, man, dude, destruction's coming. He sent him a guy named Joel to say, God's going to judge. He sent him a guy named Hosea that would share with them about God's broken heart for the nation. He would send him a guy named Micah. He would send him a guy named Isaiah. So what did God do when the people of Israel were just absolutely away from God? What did he do? He sent them something. What did he do? He sent them people. People that would declare his word to them. Now, did the people want it? No. Were their ears ready to listen? No. But that's what God does. You know, if someone ever comes to you and says, hey, Nathan, dude, man, what are you doing? God's word says this. What are you doing? That's grace. Whether you know it or not, it's God's grace, his goodness, that has sent that person to you to tell you what you're doing. You're going down a danger zone. And you don't want to put your car, you don't want to go past that no trespassing sign. You know, even though you might get mad at me, you might go, dude, why are you judging me, man? Why are you mad at me? You know, that kind of thing. Or why do you not want to? Why are you not letting me do what I want to do? You might blame me, but really I'm grace to you. You know. And so many times if you look at your life, there's people that have been in your life that have been grace to you guys, that have shared with you and wanted to help you in your life. And sometimes you wouldn't have any of it. Right? Sometimes you guys wouldn't listen to none of it. And sometimes we don't receive God's grace. But this is what God's doing. He's given them all these prophets. And so it's a cool chapter because it says, hey, I gave you prophets. I gave you seers, man, that would teach you the word. Now, one of the punishments, by the way, for Israel was that they would lose touch with God's word. That would be one of their punishments, is that they were not going to hear the word of God correctly. It was going to kind of bounce off of them. It's a sad place to be when you rebel from God and you turn your back on God. Verse 14 says, but they would not listen and were stiff-necked. Have you guys ever been stiff-necked? Have you ever hurt your neck, dude, where it's all kinked up? That's a bummer, man. It says they were stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and their covenant. He rejected it. He had made with the fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols for themselves, became worthless. They imitated the nations around them through the Lord, though the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do, but they did all the things that were forbidden. Verse 16. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry host. They worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. Could you believe that? They offered human sacrifice, Israel did. Man, they went from... can you believe this? They went from like Moses, dude, like, man, we're going to serve the Lord, to burning their kids in the fire like our descendants did. Crazy. They practiced divination, sorcery, and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. If you remember from the book of... was it Amos that tells us how they sold their kids? You know, Amos the prophet says, you guys were so perverted. You guys were so perverted, you would sell your own kid for a prostitute. Dude, that's hardcore perversion. Meaning you have to have a prostitute so bad and you have no money for her, so you sell your own child. How many people sell their own child for perversion today? 50 million abortions, right, since Roe versus Wade. Paid abortions. People paying money to abort children so that they can keep doing their perversion. Isn't that crazy? Selling your children for perversion. Yeah. I don't know if we're much different than these nations. It says, so the Lord was angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And in verse 19 it says, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. So even the southern kingdom didn't. They followed the practices of Israel. So they just saw what Israel did and they did it. In verse 21 it says, when he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the king, Jeroboam. Now, basically, it goes into the history, I'm not going to read it all, of the northern kingdom. And how the northern kingdom, through their first king, Jeroboam, went against God. And from there on, it just continued. Guys, girls, when we allow sin into our life, it can be a little bit of sin. But if we allow it, if we allow a little bit like Jeroboam, it'll grow. And it will grow. If your heart is hard in one area, if you will not forgive your parents, if you will not love them, if you will not be kind to them, that behavior will grow. It doesn't just go away. And when you get older, you will hate them. And you will be resentful towards them. If you don't learn to love and forgive, so important. Sin will just continue to grow and it'll eat your life away. In verses 24, It talks about the resettling of the people of the northern kingdom. I'll read it to you. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. Now, when they first lived there, it says that they went in, they deported all these people away, and they, I told you, they put people in, but they didn't know they had problems, man. God was obviously doing a work, and there was all these like calamities that were happening, and they kind of figured, all the Assyrian people figured that, man, maybe God's against us, the God of this land. And so what they did is they took the priest from the deportation. You know, so they took some of these Israelites out of Israel. They actually brought them back in to actually serve as priest, to worship Yahweh, to appease Yahweh. Even though they still had their gods, and all these people they deported in from, or they put into Israel from Babylon and all these different areas that it mentions, these people had their gods that they brought into the northern kingdom. So you have, Yahweh is just one of now the many, many, many gods that is worshipped in the area. These people mingled, Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, and all these other people from Babylon, Assyria, Mede area, they all mingled and they had intimacy together. And they had babies. And then their babies had babies. And their babies had babies for 600 years until Jesus came on the scene. And during the time of Jesus, Jesus met with a woman at a well. And that woman was the offspring of all those births. She was part Assyrian. They were known in Jesus' day as Samaritans. They were despised by the southern kingdom. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. And they hated them so much that Jesus ticked them off. All the religious leaders of Judea in Luke chapter 10. He gives this really crazy story. Do you guys remember it? It's this guy who's hurt. And he's on the road. He's all jacked. He got beat up by burglars. Remember that? It was a drive-by shooting. He got shot. He was on the ground. He's like, the blood's got me. You know, the Crips. You know what I mean? And then the pastor walks by, right? And the pastor looks at the dude on the side of the road who's bleeding. And the pastor goes, meh, too bad. You know, and he walks by. The Catholic priest walks by, right? Looks at him and says, no, too busy. Walks by, right? And then a Samaritan, Jesus says, walks by. An Assyrian. A dude who's an Assyrian mixed with Jewish blood. He walks by, and what does he do? Does he leave that dude alone? No. Remember Jesus says he went and he put him in his Mercedes, and he drove to the hotel, and he got him a doctor, and he said, hey, take care of him. Whatever it costs, I'll pay. And who is the one, Jesus said, who loved his neighbor? Who is the friendly guy? The Samaritan. He made him say Samaritan. Jesus made all the people from Judea say, yeah, it was the Samaritan who was the good guy. Do you see why the Jews hated the Samaritans? Because the Samaritans represented what? No, the Samaritans didn't represent Jesus. They represented the bad guys. They represented Israel's rebellion from God, and these kings, Ziglath or whatever his name was, right? And whatever those crazy names, Shalmaneser, I mean, these crazy dudes, those guys mingling with these guys. And Jesus says, the dudes who you guys hate are the dudes that God loves. See, God loves all people. Isn't that beautiful? God loves all people. And Jesus came to share that with the people from Judea. That God loves Samaritans. And he's for them. You know. So, kind of interesting. So now hopefully when we get into the New Testament next year and we get into the story of the Samaritans and those type of things, you'll understand now where the Samaritans come from. You'll go, oh, I get it. Those are the Assyrians that came into northern Israel and had babies and things like that. And it'll help you guys out a little bit, you know. So anyway, that'll be end for today. But a lot of history. I know a lot of stuff there. But I hope it'll help you just in your Bible studies, okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so good to us. And Father, if there's anything we can glean from today's study, it certainly is not just history, but it's Lord, you give us such warnings from your word, to walk according to your word, to take heed according to your word, to not reject your word. And Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to walk according to it. And Lord, help us to understand your love for us and how you have a pathway to happiness and joy, Lord, for us. And we pray that we wouldn't stray from that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good job, guys. You guys hung with me.